Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
You guys have just listened so well, puts big deposits in my love bank. Thank you. It's always nice to have a receptive and attentive audience. But more importantly, I hope you're finding this, you know, practical and helpful, and again, gives you a chance to know what you can talk to folks about that might help them. None of my material is copyrighted. I don't sell anything. I don't want to make merchandise of the gospel in any way. So if you want a copy of this, just email me and I'll send you whatever you want. Probably some of this stuff will be on the website here at the church. But you can use this in any way. Please feel free to do so. Okay. In Genesis 2, we have the famous story of God looking down at his creation and saying it's good, but then he looks down at the animals, and he sees that they all have mates and can reproduce, but that Adam is all by himself. And he said, that's not good, because we're all social creatures, right? He saw that Adam was lonely, and so the answer to his loneliness was not four brothers. Have you ever thought about that? You know, he could have given him four brothers, and he wouldn't have been lonely anymore. But instead, his answer was Eve. And even in paradise before sin, Adam could not be happy or fulfilled without Eve. I think that says a lot about the value of the marriage relationship. And of course, in Genesis 2 and verse 20, that is translated a helper suitable. And I've just been talking to Brent and Becky, and they said the actual word there connotes the idea of being the man's ally or even deliverer or helper, kind of the idea of an answering to the man's needs. And so the key to a mutually satisfactory love relationship is that you're working together to meet each other's needs, be each other's ally. And that's when you feel the most fulfilled. So, what makes a marriage work over the long term? That's what we're looking at in this little three-part series. Well, again, two sides to marital conflict. Couples fail to make each other happy. Failure to care or make deposits. Or couples make each other unhappy, and that is failure to protect the other party in the relationship through love busters, making withdrawals. And of the two, which do you deal with first if you're trying to improve a relationship? Not a trick question, we just talked about it. Yes, you stop the withdrawals. Remember, you plug up the hole in the bucket first. A lot of husbands will sense that there's this wall between their wife, and sadly, it's usually a wall that they find out later they created through their love busters and oftentimes insensitivity toward their spouse. And how ironic that a wife oftentimes has to put up a wall between her and her husband to protect herself from the very one that should have made a pledge at the altar to protect and to love and to cherish her. How ironic that is. So you want to get rid of the wall, so you've got to deal with the love busters. And after you've dealt appropriately with the love busters, as you look at the love bank, now it's time to make deposits. Put water in the bucket. And this is where the marriage relationship really thrives. You're both trusting the other, helping the other. Whenever possible, you avoid hurting the other. And if you do, you immediately sincerely apologize and get forgiveness. And then you can focus on meeting each other's needs. And the two keys to meeting needs, first, is the idea of the golden rule. This is something that Brent had to say. course, the golden rule is what? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. As a general rule, of course, what Jesus said there is correct. But in marriage, you have to have a deeper understanding of this. Because sometimes if you do what you would like done for you to your spouse, that may not be what they want done. And so if you really want to meet each other's needs, you've got to really dig deep. If you just naturally do what you would want done for you, that doesn't always work in marriage. Sometimes it's like two ships passing in the night because we do have different love languages. I wish we had time to have a whole lesson on love languages. A lot of good, thoughtful insights there. But, you know, when I think about love, sorry, vacuuming the house isn't top on my priority list. I tend to be, my primary love language is touch. So, you know, give me a hug. Sit over here on the couch next to me. Let's snuggle up together. That's maybe not the love language of a lot of males, but that's who I am. I'm kind of hardwired. So sometimes I say, Gail, will you please stop doing the housework and just come over here and snuggle up with me on the couch? And, you know, I used to be kind of bothered by the fact she's so fastidious in her housekeeping, but I realized later that's the way she's saying I love you. And so understanding that about her helps me to appreciate, you know, that aspect of her work ethic and her character. But it really doesn't mean much to me when she's vacuuming the bedroom again. Come over here and let's snuggle, right? Give me a kiss. That's what I want. And a lot of the women I talk to in counseling, interestingly enough, that's a lot of times what the woman wants. We're all different. I kind of have, I guess, that feminine side to me. But understanding that about each other has really helped us in our communication. And now, you know, I'll say, honey, and she, oh, I'm sorry. And she'll come over and sit next to me, and she holds my hand. And, you know, she's aware of the fact I really like that affection and touch. But really, that's not, that's kind of low on her priority list. Not that she doesn't like it, but that's not what comes out naturally to her. So I appreciate the fact that I look deeper and think about her needs. And recently, I gave her a card for her birthday, and I said, I will vacuum for you both sets of stairs in the house, so you don't have to worry about doing that for a full year. You would have thought I'd given her a check for $10,000, because that's a chore she doesn't particularly like, and I volunteered to do it without her having to ask, right? Isn't that interesting? We've come a long way in our marriage. Believe me, in our early days of marriage, I wouldn't have even thought of that because that's a chore to me. I don't like that. But she loves having that done. So the golden rule says, what does my spouse really want and need? Am I willing to do that instead of just thinking that she's going to like what I like? Okay. So the golden rule is really important. And of course, to understand that, you've got to be in touch with your feelings and have really good communication. Then Ephesians 5 and verse 21 says, be in subjection one to another in brotherly love. So that's a statement about the relationship in God's family, but certainly in marriage, you've got to have, there's an idea of mutual humility and submission, where you frequently do what you know the other party would like just because it's important to them, so it's important to you. So those are the two keys to meeting these particular needs. Now, these 10 marital needs, notice I put here after spiritual needs are met. Harley doesn't talk about spiritual needs, which is a huge gap. But you can put that in, as you should. And these 10 needs, atheists have these 10 needs. I mean, non-believers have the same needs that we do. And so this works really for anyone in that sense. But you've got kind of a superficial kind of a marriage if you don't have God at the center. And so you always need to focus on that first. So having said that, let me just list the 10 needs. There's affection, which is high on my list, conversation, financial support, family commitment, honesty and openness. And then there's admiration or respect, sexual fulfillment, attractiveness of the spouse, recreational companionship, and domestic support. Now, generally, the first five are on the woman's list. If you look at the 10 needs, usually the top five needs for a typical woman is on the left, and the top needs for a typical man is on the right. Now, let me make something really clear, because when I've done marriage seminars other places, people come, well, that's not true, you know, those are not what's on my list. Listen, this is a bell curve. It's kind of like, is it true to say that most men are taller than most women? Well, sure. But that doesn't mean there's not exceptions. Sometimes a woman is taller than her husband. Doesn't happen very often. Nothing wrong with that. But it's a bell curve. So when I talk about these generic statements about gender, please don't think, well, that's not true for me. All that means is you're just unique. And we're all unique. In fact, in my wife and I's relationship, two of the five that are on typically the woman's top list are on my top list. And three of the things that are typically on the man's top list is on my wife's top list. And so we're unique too. But you know, understanding those needs means everything. Years ago, when I had Gail take this test, and it's available in the handouts that I've given you, where you rate each other's needs and what your top needs are, it was kind of a eye-opening experience for me. And the key is to learn how to meet the top five. If you can meet the top five successfully, then usually the rest really follow. But if you meet, you know, your top needs and they don't happen to be your spouse's top needs, then there's kind of this thirst that must be quenched. There's a little sense of, you know, unhappiness, unfulfillment in the marriage. And that's, again, where affairs come from. Somebody meets this need that your spouse is not meeting and you feel drawn to that person and you go, what is this? It just means you need to go back and talk to your spouse about, I need to have these needs met. And so for many years before the smartphones came out, I used to carry a little pocket calendar with me, and I'd open it up all the time to check my schedule. And I had a little post-it note there, and I had Gail's top five needs. So every time I opened up my little pocket calendar, it would be a reminder to focus on these five things. Many of them were not that important to me, but they were all important to her. And so that's what a good husband does. And that's what a good wife does. So, those are the 10 marital needs. Let's start off by talking about the five typical needs of a woman, and that is affection. Both are to be tenderly affectionate one to another, in honor, preferring one another. Hugs, kisses, holding hands, sitting close. All right. It's an important distinction to realize that affection and sex are completely different needs, and they ought not to be viewed as together. One of the dynamics that frequently happens in some marriages, and we'll talk about this a little bit more when we get to sexual fulfillment, but in most marriages, about 80%, the husband has a greater desire and need for sexual fulfillment than the wife. It's usually more important to the husband than the woman. And so what happens is, if the wife associates the husband being affectionate and kind of amorous with, uh-oh, this is going to lead to the bedroom, and she doesn't want it to lead to the bedroom, then she'll kind of push away and not be very warm. And so what happens is, the husband and wife wind up not getting their needs for affection met, or have their need for sexual fulfillment met. So you need to understand that affection is the environment in which you live. You ought to always look for opportunities to be affectionate. You know, put your arm around your wife, for example, or hold hands, or what, you know, that has nothing to do with sex. But oftentimes people are only affectionate when they're thinking about some sexual need. And so it's really important that you make a distinction here between the two. And sometimes, you know, I'll just tell Gail, I would just like some affection. What that's code for, don't worry, this isn't going anywhere else. That's not what I'm asking for. I just need some affection. Like when we were dating, you know, give me a nice passionate kiss. I love that. Doesn't have to be connected with sexual fulfillment. So affection is an important need. Then there's conversation. And I just want to say that the reason why this is usually on the woman's list is because women are the nurturers and they are made to be more verbal. Did you know that the average woman in a typical day speaks twice as many words as the average man? No wonder most men think their wives talk too much. It's not that they talk too much, it's just that they naturally are communicative and they talk more than most men. The problem with some marriages is men kind of have this word limit in their mind. And, you know, they walk in the door and they want to kind of go to their man cave. And they're just not in the mood to talk. And the wife is just craving conversation. And he kind of thinks to himself, well, I've already had my word limit at work. I mean, that's not literally true, but you get the idea. And so a lot of men need to make sure that they meet their wife's need for conversation and make that a habit, though it may not come that naturally to them. Because conversation is important. We're talking about voluntary self-disclosure, about things that really matter. We're not talking about pass the peas and take out the trash. We're talking about how was your day today and really listen and care. Sometimes the man comes home, checks the mail, and he's there checking the mail, and the wife's wanting to talk, and he's only giving her kind of partial attention, and it hurts her feelings. Look your spouse in the eyes. Stop and give her total attention. And same thing, wives to the husband. It's a subtle compliment when someone listens intently to what you have to say. It means I really care what you have to say. And that's a huge deposit in most women's love bank. To go back to biology, communication and relational development are symbiotic. Okay, in biology, there are some cells where they're kind of feed off one another, and if one dies, the other dies. And so if the relationship is good, the communication is good. If the relationship is bad, it leads to a breakdown in communication. So I always like to focus in on good communication as a way to build the relationship, because that's often the problem. They're just like two ships passing in the night because they're not hearing one another. The key, as I said, is give each other undivided attention when you talk. A lot of people's love language is quality time. And one of the reasons they like quality time is because that's when you can have really good conversation. I've noticed sometimes when I go into restaurants, you can tell who's dating and who's married. Because the dating couples are, you know, their phones are away, and they're really listening to one another, almost doting on one another, really enjoying each other's company. And too many times, the married couples, they're both on their phone, or you know, one guy's reading a newspaper or something. They're just waiting for the food to come, and they're not connected. That's such a shame. Don't lose that connection. And be quick to listen, right? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Any thoughts about that before we move on? That makes sense? Okay, and then there's financial support. And this is important because in 2/3 of marriage difficulties, the marriage and family literature says 2/3 of divorces, money is a major factor. And by the way, they have something called financial affairs, or, you know, financial infidelity, where you've done something behind your spouse's back with the money and the spouse doesn't know it and they find out later and they feel just as betrayed as if you had an affair with another person. You know, it ought to be our money. You're a couple. You have joint accounts. And you work together. So that goes back to honesty. But it's very important. Women especially want security, while usually men are more interested in achievement. And so oftentimes, men are willing to make an investment that may be a little risky because they really believe in this, while a lot of women kind of freak out. They don't feel that comfortable, usually. Women want security. Men, in the Bible, they're the primary breadwinner. Now, I'm not saying that women can't work outside the home and help the man with his primary responsibility, but biblically, a part of manliness and a part of a healthy home is the wife can count on the husband to provide. When Gail would occasionally work as a dietitian and she'd make a little money on the side, I'd cash her check and I'd say, thank you for helping me with my job, not her job. I don't think in a healthy marriage the woman ought to work unless she wants to. And otherwise, the man ought to bear his burden and be the breadwinner. And I just think it's so unmanly. I talk to men, and one of the major things they look for in a woman is they want a sugar mama. They want someone to really provide for them. There's something unmanly about that. When you look in the Garden of Eden, Adam was to work by the sweat of his face. It was his responsibility. So it's not saying the wife can't help out if she wants to, and maybe sometimes it's necessary. But husbands, don't put pressure on your wife to work outside the home, especially to leave those precious children. Nobody's going to raise your kids as well as their own mother and father. That's just the way it is. And Willard Harley, in his research, says that if you've got young kids at home and both parties work, the chance of divorce doubles. It's because there's so much pressure and stress that comes from all of that. Most of the time, it is just not worth it, especially if there's going to be resentment on the part of the wife who would really rather be at home. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says, if a man does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. In the context, it's actually talking about taking care of your aged parents more so than your children, but both certainly applies. But how things work together in a marriage based on financial support is really important. Dave Ramsey has a book called Financial Peace. He has another one called Complete Money Makeover, and I highly recommend Dave Ramsey's, you know, his work and the idea of staying out of debt as much as you possibly can. All right, let's look next at family commitment. Notice this is usually on the woman's list. And keep in mind, the husband, the word husband means houseman in the original. So the husband is the one that's supposed to be holding the family together and providing good leadership. And of course, one of the qualifications of an elder, if a man doesn't rule his own house well, how can he rule the house of God? Most women want a good father and husband, as they should, and not just a good provider. And I think sometimes there's too much emphasis on providing physical things and not enough on providing spiritual and emotional support, which is a very important part of what a good dad does. You know, it's really interesting. I had this sort of aha moment that I started connecting Gail being particularly amorous and particularly warm toward me after I'd spent time playing with the kids. Now, it was really interesting because I didn't do that for her. I want to be a good dad. I love my kids. I enjoyed coming home from work and playing with my kids. But she'd look out the kitchen window. She's fixing dinner, and I'm out there having a good time playing with the kids. And I was making all these deposits in the love bank and didn't even know it. Isn't that interesting? And the reason is she came from a divorced home and she didn't have that kind of relationship with her dad. And this is kind of what she's always wanted, is a caring father for her children. And she got that, I hope. She married a good Christian. But that was a way I could make a deposit in her love bank, is by reaffirm my commitment to her and the children, and to be a husband that holds the family together. So family commitment is really important. Now, I want you to notice, dishonesty is a love buster, but honesty and openness is also one of the ways you can meet each other's needs. Ephesians 4:15, of course, tells us to speak the truth in love. I alluded to that in the last session. Don't be dishonest and say, well, I'm just being polite. Speak the truth. Just do it respectfully and tactfully. These are the ones who follow the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouth. And so the book of Revelation says, you know, liars shall be cast into the lake of fire. I mean, pretty strong stuff. And so important. And if you know your spouse is going to be open and honest with you, and you can trust the other party, that really makes deposits in the love bank. Now, let's talk about typical needs of a man. I used to do this in marriage seminars, and we'd have the men meet in small groups, and we'd talk about what are our important needs. And it was really interesting how many of the men put sexual fulfillment as their number one need, but then when they thought about it a little bit more, they changed their mind, and they put admiration and respect. Women typically want love and to be cherished primarily in their heart of hearts, and men want to be respected. They want to be admired as a man. They want to be looked up to by their spouse. And that comes first in their heart. No wonder the Bible over and over again admonishes the wife to respect and even reverence her husband. Now, that's a strong word, reverence. But the idea is, you know, you tear down the man's sense of masculinity and who he is and his whole basis of confidence when you don't respect him and believe in him. I remember years ago, we had invested with a friend who turned out to be dishonest. And really just disappointing. Not just dishonest, it was fraudulent. And so we lost a big chunk of our net worth. And I had to come home and talk to my wife about it. And she said, you know what? I know you're a hard worker, and I know you'll get us out of this, and I have complete confidence in you. Those are the right words to say. And we did pull ourselves out of that. And part of it was I didn't lose my own confidence because I had the confidence of my wife. And ladies, when you show this kind of respect and admiration for your husband, not only do you bring the best out in him, but you're the beneficiary. Because you've got a successful husband. So important to understand this. I like this quote. If a wife is able to look at her husband with eyes full of admiration, he becomes a king among men. That is so true. Ronald Reagan is sort of one of my mentors. When I was in high school and I was student body president, he was governor of California. And I got a chance to meet Ronald Reagan, and then later on, of course, he became president. And, you know, he was in his 40s when he suddenly decided to change careers from an actor and be a politician. And in Ronald Reagan's memoirs, he says, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know if I could do it, but it was with Nancy's urging and her belief in me that I decided last minute to run for governor. And he won in an amazing upset. And then later on, the idea of going on to running for president was kind of intimidating. But again, he says, Nancy was the one who believed in us and believed in me and gave me the confidence to make some of these tough calls. And when he would give speeches, she would just always look up at him, and the press corps used to refer to it as Nancy Reagan eyes. They hated it because they didn't like this woman who just admired and loved and adored her husband so much. But they had an amazing relationship. And he says a lot of his success came from Nancy believing in him. I don't know. I think he was one of the greatest presidents. And a lot of it had to do with him receiving the admiration and respect he deserved. A man needs to be respected, while a woman typically needs to be cherished. In fact, there's a great book that I recommend just called Love and Respect, based on those two principles. Ephesians 5:33, let the wife see that she reverence her husband in everything. All right, let's talk next about sexual commitment or fulfillment. I think most parties would agree that God gave woman the greater physical beauty. Amen? And man was given the greater physical desire. And the Bible affirms how this is a gift from God. I see what happens at the altar is you literally, if you're a Christian, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit and your body belongs to God. But at the altar, God says, I'm going to take your sexuality and I'm going to give it to one another. You kind of give your bodies to each other. And you're not to defraud one another. And the best wedding gift a couple receives is sexual intimacy. And God wants you to pull out that wedding gift and enjoy it as often as you can in a way that makes for harmony. Sex in the Bible is about two things. It's about procreation and it's about bonding. And research has shown that the sexual experience creates this bond between the husband and the wife. And there's this special bond you have in part because you're dependent upon each other and no one else in this important area. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9, ravish yourself with a wife of your youth whom you loveth. Notice, revel in this, enjoy it. It's not some chore. It says, ravish yourself with your wife, not anybody else, and someone that you love. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19, drink water from your own cistern. In other words, be faithful to your spouse in this area. Rejoice in thy wife, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be thou ravished with her love. We don't have that for a Bible reading very often, do we? There's no reason to be embarrassed about these kind of things. You know, sadly, you know, I just think some people, well, let's put it this way. If you're more prudish than the Holy Spirit, you're too prudish. I mean, you need to, you know, learn to say no unless it's an appropriate outlet. But when you're there enjoying God's wedding gift, that's the time to really ravish each other in your love. And it should be a bond in your marriage that is special to both of you. But sadly, in two-thirds of marriage, sex is a major area of conflict. Usually, it has a lot to do with just the matter of frequency. And maybe I'm prejudiced as a man, but you know, when the Bible talks about wives being submissive to their husbands, and usually this is a greater need for them than the wife, one of the greatest ways they can be submissive and meet their husband's needs is instead of resent this or push back from this, just decide that you're going to be as available to your husband, within reason, of course, as he needs. And man, that husband is going to be so appreciative versus it being an area of conflict. And so, you know, this is a big deal. And most men, this is number two after respect. 56% of men think about sex daily, only 16% of women do, according to Time magazine. And 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, do not defraud one another. You know, just remember, I was in a middle school class one time, and I said, who invented sex? And some kid says, the devil did. And I said, no. The devil only created perversions of sex. God is the one in paradise who first gave us the sexual union. It's good and holy in its place. And God is happy when you enjoy his wedding gift, just like you would be so happy if you gave a couple a wedding gift and you found out they used it all the time and really enjoyed it. I think God feels the same way. So sometimes people are kind of uncomfortable talking about this. We should not be. Because it's holy in the marriage bed. And God looks down and smiles at a couple enjoying that gift. So So it shouldn't be something that brings about conflict. It ought to be something that creates this bond. How about physical attractiveness? Harley defines this as keeping fit with diet and exercise, wearing hair and clothes in a way that the spouse finds attractive. Remember, men are visually oriented. I think about Judges 14, where Samson sees some Canaanite woman, a daughter of the Philistines, and he says, "Get her for me as a wife, for she looks good to me." It's kind of like, "Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name," right? That song is just so wrong. You don't love somebody you don't know. You have attraction at first sight, but not love at first sight. But that attraction is a part of the chemistry that ought to be there between husband and wife. One person asked, "How come women are so obsessed and concerned about their looks?" And the response was, "Because women learned a long time ago that most men can see better than they can think." And candidly, I think there's a lot of truth in that. So it's more important to the husband typically how the wife looks than vice versa. This is typically on the man's list. And so one of the ways you can honor one another, it seems to me, is to dress in ways that you know will please your spouse. My wife wears her hair longer than she would prefer because she knows that's the way I like it. So she honors me that way. And, you know, I get my hair cut and I wear clothes that I know she likes. And that's one of the ways I honor her. In fact, it's so important to my wife that she's afraid I'm going to put on something that won't match and embarrass her in the pulpit. And so Saturday night or early Sunday morning, she lays out the suit and the tie and has it all set out for me. And all I have to do is just basically go and put on what she wants me to wear. It's not that I'm not capable, folks. It's that I just get tired of changing my clothes. So I said, "Why don't you just lay it out for me and I'll just wear whatever you want because I want to please you." And so we started that early on in our marriage, and that's just kind of something we do. And she enjoys doing that for me. And it's really interesting how often she'll say, "Anybody compliment you on how you look today?" "No, nobody cares, Gail." But at any rate, it's important to her. All right. Now, I do want to say this before we move on. Physical attractiveness. The Bible does warn us about too much emphasis on the braiding of hair and, you know, the wearing of makeup and that kind of thing. Remember, it talks about that the inner beauty is a whole lot more important than these externals. And so, yes, in a Christian marriage, you want to focus on the meek and quiet spirit, right? But looking the best for our mates, for them, is one of the ways we can honor them and not embarrass them, right? How about recreational companionship? Again, usually this is on the man's list. Usually this is more important to most men than most women. And it's important, if you can, to figure out a way that you can play together. I mean that. The family that prays together stays together, but all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. And so a healthy family will find periodic times for recreation. And you can find things you both enjoy and do it together. It really helps the marriage because you're making deposits in each other's love banks and you're looking forward to the time together. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, "For everything there is a season and everything is beautiful in its own time." Okay, recreational companionship. Then there's domestic support. And this is creating a home environment that offers a refuge, managing home and children so the spouse enjoys being with the family. You know, it's really fascinating to me. Sometimes down at Florida College, where I taught and worked as an administrator for many years, I would go down to the dorms. And, you know, at the beginning of school, they're moving in and that kind of thing. And, you know, so you'd go down to the dorms at this time when it's open to the public. And it's really interesting on how in the women's dorm, they've all got curtains and little carpets and knickknacks on the walls. I mean, they get it all kind of, I call it feathering your nest. And then you go into the men's dorm. Nothing on the walls except maybe a poster here or there. And no knickknacks anywhere. And it kind of looks like, you know, it was hit by a hurricane or something. Typically, men just don't care that much about those kinds of things. And when my wife is, you know, making the house cozy, and boy, a woman can make a house a home in a way a man can't. I tease her about, are you feathering your nest again? You know, and she'll go, yeah, she likes to feather her nest. It just is kind of a part of the maternal instinct. And so a man needs that to kind of refine him and help him turn a house into a home. And a lot of women are really good at interior design and all that kind of stuff. And so one of the needs that a man has is to have a home that's cozy. I love being in the Romines home and seeing Bible verses everywhere and all these plaques and all that. It's just so nice. Becky's done such a great job of making that beautiful home a home. All these pictures of family. I doubt it would look quite as good if Brent himself was in charge. Right, Brent? Yeah, amen, right? Remember, the woman is the ruler of the household in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. So a man is wise to kind of defer to his wife in these things. And the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to be workers at home. So domestic support is very important for many people. So here's the question, those of you that are married. Here are these 10 needs. There's a place where you can rate your own needs. Think about it. One of the exercises I often do is I'll have the spouse guess what they think the answers of the top 10 needs of their spouse is going to be. And I'm amazed how many times people have been married for 25, 30 years, and they have completely different lists. They don't really know one another after all these years. And sometimes the individual themselves, they have to really think about it. They're not sure what their needs are. Well, don't complain if your spouse doesn't know what your needs are. If you are not sure, you certainly can't communicate that to your spouse if you haven't given it a lot of thought. Life is too important just to let it pass us by. Think about what is it that emotionally really rings my chime, really hits the spot, really puts the sparkle in my eye. What is it? Fill out the list, 1 to 10. Give it to your spouse. Have him do the same for you. Talk about it and then focus in on meeting the top 5 needs. Are you meeting your spouse's needs? My job as a husband is to become an expert at knowing what my wife needs and meeting those needs, and she does the same for me. Somebody called me up recently and said, you know, I just know Gail really well, and I keep on seeing all these things she does for you, like laying out your clothes and, you know, getting up in the morning and fixing you an omelet or whatever you want for breakfast. And she does all these things for you. And I just wonder, is this really balanced? You know, are you making Gail do all these things? And I just was so offended. I said, first of all, she does this from her heart because she wants to. And it's all, they're all acts of love. There's nothing unhealthy about that. She's not under my thumb. And you're not living in our marriage. Gail thinks she's got a pretty good deal because I've worked really hard our whole married life so she can do what she wants to do and not have to work outside the home. And there are many other things I do for Gail. I could list them all, but that's not the point. It's fair. Neither one of us feels like the other is pulling too much of the load. We both work together. And yet this lady was acting like I should tell Gail she shouldn't fix me breakfast or lay out my clothes. She's laying out my clothes so she gets her way with how I look. What are you talking about? Love is not about coercion. Love is about free gifts. So use the assessment form. Stay and grow in your love by meeting needs. Learn which ones are the most important, the top 5. Rate your top needs, as I mentioned, and then communicate. You and your spouse's priorities and needs will differ. Understand what that is. Understanding this helps you to work smart and to avoid frustration. I mean, that's what I want to do. I want to work smart and achieve compatibility. Remember, as you meet your spouse's needs, your spouse will be more compelled to meet yours. You will receive great satisfaction in mutually making deposits. And you can be married 45 years and honestly say, I love my wife more today than I ever have, but not as much as I ever will. And so the best is yet to come. And over time, your love for him or her will grow. Now, that's a marriage that is not stale and that glorifies God. And remember, all goes back to the love bank. And if you can keep your eye on the love bank and apply these practical principles of love, you can truly have marital bliss. And just maybe other people will come to you and ask, what's your secret? And you can give God the glory, right? Now, let me close with this. Some people object when I talk about this. And they say, that's just not comfortable for me. Why should I have to do something that's not comfortable for me? You know, my wife wants me to kind of cuddle up with her and hold her hand and be affectionate and be romantic. That's just not kind of who I am. And so I don't want to do that. I shouldn't have to do that for her. And the wife frequently says, I just don't want to be physically intimate that often. That's just not my desire or my preference. So why should I have to do that? Why can't he just acknowledge the fact that that's not that important to me? Well, one reason is he doesn't have another righteous outlet. That's a big reason. You're the only righteous outlet for his sexual needs. But one of the things I'd like to mention here is that the Bible says that the picture of marriage is just a picture of Christ in the church. That the husband's agape love is supposed to mirror the agape sacrificial love that Christ had for the church. And that the wife's submission is supposed to be a picture of how Christ submitted to us to meet our needs. And that's God's plan for marriage. It's a picture of Christ in the church. Now, let me ask you this. You think the cross was comfortable for Christ? Well, of course not. It was the exact opposite. But he was willing to do the uncomfortable, even go through torture for hours in order to meet our needs so we could have a Savior. And that's the way he demonstrated his love for us. True agape love is not always doing what's comfortable. It's doing what your spouse needs without resentment. That's exactly what Jesus did. He died for us while we were yet sinners. And that's what John 3:16 is all about. For God gave his only begotten Son, not because it was easy or comfortable, but because it met our needs. So if you really love somebody, you'll sacrifice for them willingly and even cheerfully. Now that's true love. And that's what we need to have in a marriage that really works. Amen? Okay. I'm done. We got 10 minutes to talk if you want to. Otherwise, I'll put deposits in your love bank and let you out a little early. What is your needs? What are your thoughts about what we talked about today? And I hope you can see how this all fits together. Take a moment and look at your handouts. You'll notice this would be on page 9. Page 8 is 6 tips to overcome love busters. Page 9, for some reason or other, doesn't have a number on the bottom. But here's how you rate the love busters. So I want you to go home, you guys that are married. Please process this information and rate each other's love busters. Then it talks about, on page 10 and 11, meeting each other's emotional needs. So you fill out yours, and he fills out his. And number 1 is the most important, all the way down to 10, which is the least important. That's some really good, meaningful communication. Years ago, I had a couple come to me for counseling. Debbie and Ed were their name. And they were in really deep trouble. And again, the thing that frustrates me the most is that couples usually wait too late to get help. This was certainly an example of that. And they were members at the North Street Church of Christ, where I used to preach in Tampa, and I'd gone through a lot of this stuff. And I started going through this, and I said, wait a minute, you've heard this before. This is nothing new. So now I need to spoon feed you this again? What's going on here? They go, well, yeah. We heard some of those lessons on some of these very things, but we never processed it. We never communicated. We never talked about it, so it didn't help us. And I thought, okay, let's go through it again, and let's talk about it at the counseling table in a way that hopefully you can apply it and you can change some of your behaviors and you can improve your marriage. So don't waste the 3 hours you spent today by just listening and then telling me at the door, I enjoyed that. You know, that's nice when somebody says they enjoy a lesson, but when somebody says, that helped me, and I can use that, that's the compliments I really appreciate. Because it isn't about enjoyment, it's about transformation, right? So trust me, those of you that were here earlier, if you don't ever go through the process of rewriting your vows, it's not going to do you any good. And if you don't take the handouts and rate each other's love busters and have meaningful communication and figure out the top needs, maybe take the top five needs of your spouse and put it somewhere where you see it all the time so you develop habits to meet those needs, it's not going to help you at all. Knowledge is of no use unless you put it to use. So that's my final loving admonition to all of you. It's easier to put it off, but don't let that happen. Okay, anybody else? Question, comments? All the congregation said together, amen. Let it happen, right? Maybe the whole brotherhood can't suddenly turn into a place that has exemplary marriages and families, but you know Gooch Lane can, right? Wouldn't that be great if that was your reputation in the community, a great magnet to draw other people to the truth? And that's my wish and my prayer for each of you. Okay, somebody got a closing prayer and then a dismissal?
I got just a few closing comments.
You go right ahead,
Brent.
I am done.
We certainly appreciate you coming and be with us and helping us with our marriage that works. I'm encouraged by his mission. It's so badly needed in our country and society and in the church. And I'm encouraged to be with y'all. This is a personal subject, but also one that we're all in this together. We all have to work to help our families and marriages be the kind of that God wants them to be, and it's so good to work together to try to accomplish that. In closing, we're going to resume at lunch. The Romines, Brent and Becky, have been gracious to host any of you that would like to come and spend a little bit more time with Brent Hunter. He's going to be there this afternoon. They live in the Edgewater community, maybe, 10, 15 minutes from here. Just a reminder, it's bring your own lunch. There are several great restaurant choices there close by, so you can stop and pick those up and come join. And they've got a great backyard, open area, but it'll accommodate quite a few. So just want to remind everyone of that. If you have any questions, Brent's sitting in the back here if you have any questions or need more information. And if you didn't sign up, I think it would still be fine at this point. Things change. Last minute changes as well. Okay. So I won't repeat everything that Brent had to say, but his email is on the cover. And actually his bio as well, which is really helpful, which reminds me, there's several of you are visiting this weekend. Just one interesting note here before we close, and our brother Jack's going to lead us in closing prayer. But the Bradford's granddaughter, Emma, and CJ are with us, and they have a relationship with Brent all the way back in Kirkland, Washington. So CJ and Emma now live in the Nashville area. The interesting tidbit for y'all, though, is we were getting reacclimated during the break. So Emma spent the first 7 years of her life here at Gooch Lane. This is Bobby and Sue's daughter, Emma. So we're happy to have them. And they live in the Nashville area. I say all that to say they live in the Nashville area, which is where Bobby and Sue are in the area as well. So good to be with you all this morning. We'll resume at 9 a.m. in the morning, and hope you all can come back. And I think the younger children from the junior high age or below the junior high age, they'll be meeting in the regular classes studies in the morning. But everyone else will be back here at 9 a.m. Honor and father and mother. Okay. All right. All right. Y'all have a good afternoon. We'll be led in closing prayer at this time.
Our God and our Father in heaven, we are so thankful and grateful for the opportunity that we've had to go through these lessons this morning that are so beneficial to all of us. We're thankful, Father, for your love and your mercy that you have extended to us and for all the blessings that you provide so abundantly. We're mindful, Father, of so many of our friends and loved ones who are going through difficult issues, and we pray that you would help each one of us to be mindful of the needs of others around us and to do all that we can to encourage them and encourage each other to strive diligently to do the work that you have for us to do while we're here on this earth. We're so grateful, Father, for Brother Brent and the work that he has put into these lessons that have been so beneficial to us. We pray that we will all put these lessons to work in our lives as we strive to improve our relationships with each other and to do the things that you would have us to do while we're here on this earth. Please be with us, Father, as we leave this place this morning. For those who will be traveling on roads over the coming days, we pray that you would be with all of them and be with all of us and help us all, Father, to be mindful of our responsibilities to you. We thank you so much for your love for us and for your Son's love and his willingness to give his life on the cross. Help us all to be mindful of that every day of our lives. And we pray all of this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.